Really wonderful to be back with you all. And for those who are visiting, or perhaps for those who've been away for a little while, you might not know that I've been on leave for the past 3 weeks. And I must say, I'm very pleased to be back with you all. And a very special welcome to those who are joining us for the first time. It's good to have you, and hopefully you can stay for a cup of tea or coffee after the service so we can get to know a little bit more about your story, where you're from, and all of those good things. And also a special welcome to the children. There are some very junior children who have stepped out the back, I think, at the moment. Only three with us this morning, but it's fantastic to have you with us this holiday season. And I know that some have been in services before today, but it's great to have you with us. Now, our children, it's probably going to be my two boys, and possibly you, Will, if you're brave enough. How's holidays been so far? And what is the favorite part of your holiday been? Benaiah? Being off school. Right, yeah, I mean, it's a fair answer, isn't it? Any other comments? Right, now, what about the adults? I'm sure that if you've got kids, school holidays are a little bit of a challenge if you're trying to work. And you don't have to call out the answer to this. But I wonder for you, from your perspective, what are the things that you look forward to in a break or a holiday or a time of leave? There are a number of things that we look forward to. I think for most hardworking adults, for most hardworking folk, children and adults alike, and even busy retired folk, besides spending quality time with friends and family and doing the things that we love to do and having the time to actually do those things when we're on holiday, we crave green pastures and restoration for our tired bodies and souls. And we've been singing about that. The land that is plentiful. We hope to be in that place when we're on holiday. This hopefully means that when we return to our daily rhythms of life, we're refreshed and revitalized after our holidays. Well, that's the goal. But because of the broken world in which we live, life, including times of leave, often doesn't go as we might hope. I can't help but think of Rod and Judy, who eventually went on a well-deserved holiday cruise, and it didn't go as planned, did it? I think there was Judy's knee that was a difficulty, and then you both got COVID. And you got injured as well, didn't you, Rod? Sometimes time away goes like that. And possibly the Lord was needing me to empathize with you. But some have asked how Sarah and how our family holiday was. And let's just say it wasn't all that we hoped it might be. In fact, because of several factors that were completely outside our control, parts of it were anything but revitalizing. And let me let you into a deep place of my heart. As I began preparing for this morning's sermon, rather than feeling refreshed, I came to God saying, Lord, I don't feel revitalized, and I don't have anything to offer these precious people. Sometimes when we pray, God waits before responding to us. Other times we hear his voice almost immediately, as I did on this occasion. And he didn't say, well, that's very naughty of you. What kind of pastor are you? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And it isn't you that they need, it's me. It isn't the freshness of your words that will encourage and sustain them, but my words that are eternally true. And then he reminded me of his word given to you and to me in Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The deserts shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. What a timely and remarkable reminder of the goodness of God and of all we have to rejoice and sing about in this place. What a reminder to us that He and only He can accomplish the impossible and cause life to spring forth even in the desert. It's not the life that I bring to this community that will cause us to grow, but His life working within us all. As your pastor, I'm not strong enough to lift you up. I'm not wise enough to lead you to salvation. I'm not pure enough to help you change. And I'm not charismatic enough to bring you joy. But God is able to do all these things. And as Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 reminds us, He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And although it is good to be refreshed and revitalized outwardly by rest, it is of far greater importance that we are empowered by the ongoing work of Christ Jesus within us. And so my prayer for you and for me this morning and for the season that lies ahead of us is that the Word of God freshly transforms our hearts and causes the dry places within our souls to blossom with new life and with spiritual fruit. For this morning, whether we are currently journeying through a desert place or enjoying green pastures, Isaiah 35 presents us with four transforming goals that we all must achieve if we are to please the Lord with our lives. We are to be strong, be saved, be changed, and be joyful. Now, I thought there might be a few more young folk in church this morning, but there might be some young at heart, just as long as you're not too old, because you might get injured. But I wonder if any of the younger folk might want to engage in a competition that this indeed is a dessert, but it's also a power bar, a high protein, low sugar bar. So you could have taken it as your dessert. But this will be the reward for the person that wins this challenge. So are there any challengers that we have? Any volunteers? We've got one. He's going to, okay, Will, Denaya, we've got two, and Kai. All right. Okay, you can come up. And the winner of this competition is going to win that bar. And if it's a draw, then now what you have to do to start with is see if you can lift that up with one hand, one arm. All right, you've done it. Next person. Right, next person. All right, okay. Everyone passed that level. What about this one?
With one hand.
That is 12 kilograms. Anyone can do it? Who went first?
Kai.
Okay, go Kai. All right, Will. Go Benaya. Did you do it?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, this next one. That is 16 kilograms. Can you do it? Any takers? It's for a grenade high protein bar. All right, we'll give it to him. Next one. He has an injured wrist as well. Don't hurt yourself more. Okay, jolly good. All right, oh, everyone passed that. Well, we've got another one.
Oh, no.
Ah! Let's see.
How much is it?
That is 24 kilograms. And I'm going to trip over these. Oh, Rob will trip over them if I leave them there. Okay, good job. Next one. All right, oh, don't let it fall on the floor, because then it's going into the baptismal. All right. Okay. Jolly good effort. We'll give it to you. Okay, Will. All right. Yeah, definitely. All right. Now, they've done well. But for the prize, this one weighs 37 kilograms. One hand. Oh, it's not moving. No, no, wait. All right, okay. Sort of. Will? All right, that's a good effort, yeah. Benaya, you want to go for it?
I'm not going to get it, though.
No, no, wait. I don't want it falling on the floor. All right. Yeah, let's give them a hand. Will, I'm going to give that one to you. Well done. Right, now, it's not talking about physical strength like you boys have shown, but Isaiah 35 calls us to be strong. Verse 3 says, strengthen the weak knees and make the feeble, and make firm the feeble knees. Sorry, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. How many of you can relate to having weak hands and feeble knees, often as a result of old sporting injuries or of old age or of both? And if we can relate, we probably also know, although we might studiously avoid doing them, that strengthening exercises go a long way to restoring physical mobility and general quality of life. We're reminded in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, a verse that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, that we can become spiritually weak if we are apathetic about investing in our spiritual well-being. The call of Isaiah 35 is to be strong. In other words, we need to make sure that we are doing all we can to stand firm in the Lord, with hands that are quick to serve, and with knees that readily bend in prayer. Verse 4 then continues, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Those are words that I think many of us need to hear this morning, because our hearts are indeed anxious. And after all, it's fair to say that there are very good reasons in these days for our hearts to be anxious. To name a few, if we look at the war-torn state of the world, the possible trajectory of the leading governments of our day who have begun to push rather strongly against biblical Christianity, as well as the potentially disastrous implications of AI if it were to spin out of control. Then it is reasonable for us to fear a desert-like future. Things can go wrong, and we know from experience that things do go wrong. And beyond our earthly allotment of days, if we don't have an assurance of salvation, it is right for us to fear the day of our death. How then can we be strong and fear not while living in such days? Is it by trusting the great abilities that lie within ourselves? In 1875, William Henry penned a short poem called Invictus, meaning unconquerable in Latin. It has served as a deep source of inspiration for many tenacious people over the past 150 years. But the grand conclusion of the poem is remarkably flawed. It reads, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. In other words, I can do anything I set my mind to. While a romantic notion and one that we regularly hear in our day in one form or another, it simply isn't true. We can do some things and even great things, but only within the boundaries set for us by God. Yes, our mindset and the choices we make have far-reaching implications, but many things in this life, like certain aspects of our recent family holiday, are completely outside our control. By way of another example, if we're born with short legs, maybe like mine, you're never going to be an Olympic sprinter, even if you're Invictus 3 times per meter. While God has given us the amazing ability to choose, including to choose who captains our soul, and for Christians, that needs to be Christ Jesus, we are not the masters of our own fate. Therefore, we cannot rely on any ability of our own to be strong, but fear not. What about trusting in the ability of others, in the kings and the kingdoms of this world? And this is a theme that comes up regularly in Scripture. And if we look back a few chapters from this morning's passage in the book of Isaiah, we discover that a prominent element of the Lord's reprimand brought to the leaders of Israel by Isaiah was that they had turned to Egypt for military protection against Assyria rather than trusting in the Lord. Of course, this backfired horribly for the Israelites, and we can also be sure, by the way, that if we place our trust in others rather than in the Lord, sooner or later, we will find that our strategies backfire too. Equally, we cannot look to circumstances for security because the Lord is sovereign over every circumstance that we find ourselves in. If we look forward to Isaiah chapter 37, we come across Isaiah's account of King Hezekiah's cry to the Lord for help. King Hezekiah was one of the few Israelite kings who tried to live rightly before the Lord. And when he saw that the city had been surrounded by the Assyrian army, he prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." That's Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16. And in comparison, he goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed." And then, not trusting in himself, nor in the kings of this world, but in God alone, Hezekiah prayed, "So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the nations of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord." And we know from the scriptures that the Lord miraculously answered his prayer on that day. The king of Assyria had every military reason to be confident in his circumstances, and yet he fell because the Lord was against him. And King Hezekiah had no reason at all to be militarily confident. But the Lord graciously saved Israel on that day because he is sovereign over every circumstance, and he was on King Hezekiah's side. How wonderful it is to be on the Lord's side. And if you are in Christ, you are indeed, by grace upon grace, on the Lord's side. Back to Isaiah chapter 35, the second part of verse 4 says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God." We remember that "behold" means wake up. Take careful note and do not miss this. Isaiah chapter 35 calls us to be strong and fear not. Not because of our own ability, nor because of the strength of the kings of this world, nor because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, but because of our God. Behold our God, He is on the throne. And Isaiah 35 verse 4 goes on to say, He will come and save you. We're called to be strong, to wake up and not miss what God is saying to us and wanting to do through us. But if God is on the throne, we cannot be strong until we have been saved by Him, so that we're a part of His kingdom. After all, true strength is found in Him alone. Dave's sermon last week covered this topic so well, focusing on Isaiah chapter 45, 22, where the Lord declares, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved," says the Lord. Have you been saved? Perhaps you were here last week and you've been asking yourself this question all week. Well, if so, please don't rest until you know the answer to this all-important question. And children, you're not too young to be saved. If you haven't asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you can do so today. And so anyone young or old, if you're wondering what it means to be saved and you're not sure if you have been saved, please do come and speak to me after the service. I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. On the whole, Isaiah's prophecy is one of judgment, responding to sin, but also one of eternal hope, responding to grace. The hope in Isaiah's prophecy was two-pronged. Firstly, pointing to a day when Israel would temporarily be set free from their earthly oppressors. But far more importantly, and directly relevant to us, Isaiah pointed to the coming Messiah who would come to earth as a suffering servant to save all who call upon his name. And so the faithful waited and watched. Matthew 11 records an occasion that John's disciples came to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And we read in verse 4 that Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." And then referring to Isaiah chapter 35, 5-7, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 5, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah spoken of by Isaiah. And having heard these words, John's eyes were opened to see Christ for who He is, the only Savior of the world, the only one who brings abundance where there is none, and causes life to spring up in the desert places. For as we read in Isaiah 35, 6-7, waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. If we are in Christ, we might be physically weary at times from the stresses and strains of this life, but there is no need for us to experience spiritual dryness, even in the desert places. In John chapter 7, 37-39, Jesus confirmed this to be true when He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." If you're in a desert place today, rejoice. Not because the desert is a pleasant place to be, but because Christ is risen and He is our ever-living source of life, even in the desert. So we're called to be strong. and to be saved by the only one who is able to save us, and to be changed. Anyone who's had a baby in the house knows the joy it is to celebrate new life. Yet those who know babies also know that it is important that when something needs to change, that it is changed. Old nappies must go out, and new nappies must come in. So too, when we are saved and begin our new life in Christ, it is essential that we exchange our old way of being for the new, and that we walk in a new way of living. Isaiah chapter 35 speaks of a highway of holiness that is exclusively designed for the people of God to travel along as they journey through this life. This highway isn't the destination, but it is a smooth road that leads there. Now, although there are no highways in Guernsey, no roads that have been magnificently lifted above the terrain, I'm sure that none of us would travel abroad to gaze in awe at the highways of the world. We're very familiar with highways. But in the ancient world, in Isaiah's day, the building of a straight and level highway was a significant achievement that exponentially increased the speed of travel from one place to another. For this life, God has brilliantly crafted a spiritual highway for those who are saved to travel along. A highway that is represented by the cross of Jesus Christ and by the church on the earth. It isn't the final destination, but it takes us from where we are to our eternal and glorious home. Of this highway of holiness, 19th century preacher and theologian Charles Spurgeon said the following: engineering has done much to tunnel mountains and bridge abysses, but the greatest triumph of engineering is that which made a way from sin to holiness, from death to life, from condemnation to perfection. Who could make a road over the mountains of the iniquities but Almighty God? None but the Lord of love would have wished it. None but the God of wisdom could have devised it. None but the God of power could have carried it out. If we want to please the Lord and walk in His love, we do well to joyfully travel along the highway of holiness set before us. Which brings us to our final point. Isaiah 35 calls us to be joyful. The final verse of this passage is a triumphant eruption of joy, reminiscent of the closing themes in the New Testament. It says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Do you long for that day? I long for that day when sorrow and sighing flee away. Many wonderful things about this life, but oh, for that day. The reason we can and should be joyful as Christians is not because we permanently find ourselves in green pastures, because we live in a broken world. This just isn't the case, even if we long for green pastures with all of our hearts. The reason we can and should be joyful as Christians is because regardless of our current circumstances, we have the sure hope that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is enough, and that the highway of holiness will take us to the glorious eternity with Him that is the deepest longing of our hearts. Such joy is more than enough to cause us to rejoice in the Lord always and in every season, even if it isn't Christmas, to sing with all of our hearts. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Everyone knows it. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Well, as we close, some of us might be in a place where joy is naturally flowing from our hearts, and that's fantastic. If that is you, keep on journeying along the highway of holiness and keep on encouraging those around you as you do. Others of us might be in a desert place. If this is you, remember the words of Isaiah 35, that our God brings blossoms even in the desert. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Therefore, even in the desert, we rejoice as we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is perfectly good and wonderfully at work in each of our hearts. Amen.